We'll be reading Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 8 through verse 11. Zephaniah writes, I have heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boast against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits, and a waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome against them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. And to him shall bow down, each in its place, all the lands of the nations. To be like Sodom or not like Sodom. To be or not to be. That's an interesting statement to make in the world in which we live today, maybe even in the place, because you hear the name Sodom, and depending on what you're thinking, you may have various things in your mind, and I want you to have those things in your mind, especially as we approach this text. Because sometimes we can fixate on certain things to the exclusion of things that are more maybe central. It is interesting, as we look at this passage, again as we are looking at this prophecy that Zephaniah is doing in this section that begins with first the Philistines to the west, and then to the Ammonites and the Moabites to the east, and then to Cush in the south, and then to Assyria in the north. That he's given, speaking of that worldwide judgment as these countries that surround Israel. And as I've said before, and this prophet as well as before, what primarily is in mind of the Lord, as I think as he's given through Zephaniah, is that great day of the Lord that Zephaniah announces, that great day of judgment that God is going to bring. And we saw how he dealt with it with the Philistines, that group that continued to harass Israel. Now as he speaks of that great judgment, he speaks of it from the picture of these neighbors of the to the east of Israel. But of course, you biblical scholars, or at least you biblical readers, know that when you hear the words Ammon and Moab, you know that they are more than just neighbors. They're relatives. They're cousins, distant cousins of the Israelites themselves. And so as we look at this pronouncement of judgment, we're going. Our first point is we're going to look at the, where the Moabites and Ammonites come from, where they're from, their history. We're going to look at the judgments that God, or the things that they did that the Lord speaks about in these verses as against Israel and what that means. And then we're going to look at what their outcome is. So first, let's look at the beginnings of the Ammonites and the Moabites. We know their history is in Sodom. Where they come from, at least. Abraham had his family some great land. By the way, where Sodom and Gomorrah was great land, probably very fertile land. And he said to his nephew, Lot, which do you part? This land's too big. Which part do you want? And he chose that land, that fertile land. And so Lot went to live there. A place in which the people did what was right in their own eyes, right? And we know the sin. You know the account of the sin that's recorded to us in Genesis. And by the way, as you look through Scripture, how many times Sodom is referred to. It even referred to in Revelation. And interesting, who's called Sodom in Revelation? Well, read it in Revelation. What is the sin of Sodom? You know what the sin. Sin of Sodom ultimately is pride. And we'll see then verses about that, especially when we look at Moab and Ammon. Whatever manifestation may have happened with them culturally, it stemmed from their own pride. And of course, that reminds us of someone else, doesn't it? Adam and Eve. And their pride of what was good for them, as opposed to what God has said. Well, so that's what. So, but what does God do? I mean, so, Lot lives there, and God comes and delivers them. Delivers Lot, his wife, and their two daughters. And we know that his wife turned around and turned into a pillar of salt. Not the type of pillar of the community you'd want to be, but she was turned into a pillar of salt. Lot was afraid. Didn't want to go to the city, so what happened? Well, he ended up living just with his two daughters, and the two daughters, Lot wasn't a wise father. He didn't live in a place where the daughters could find husbands, so they did what was right in their own eyes, and they got their fathers drunk. And they both conceived children from their father. First, the older daughter had a son, named him Moab. You know what Moab means? From father. Quite appropriate, isn't it? His name was from father. The younger daughter had a son and named him, and she named him Ben-Ami. You know what Ben-Ami means? Son of my people. And the Ammonites descend from Ben-Ami. That's Ammon, the Ami part. Right, the Ammonites. And the Moabite comes from Moab, from the father. And they were relatives. And we know from Scripture that God gave them land to live. Even when Israel, God still looked at these two, looked at them in such a way that he still gave them land for their possession. When Israel came into the land, he mentions how they were not to go into land. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 9:2, verse 19. And when you approach the territory of the people of Ammon, do not harass them or contend with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot for a possession. And of course, in Judges, there's that account where Jephthah sent messengers to the king of Ammon and said this: "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take any land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites, but when they came up from Egypt, Israel went through the wilderness of the Red Sea and came to Kadesh." And of course, they asked him if they could pass through, and I won't read all that passage. That's coming from Judges 11, verses 14 through 28. So Israel was commanded to treat Ammon in a certain way and the Moabites in a certain way because God had to care for them. Though they would not possess the promised land, God gave them territory because God remembered them. No matter what their past was, God remembered them. But of course, when Israel came and went into the land, what do we hear? Well, we hear, of course, that they didn't treat Israel the best ways, did they? We can remember Balak, the Moabite king who called Balaam the prophet to pronounce curses against Israel. And of course, the response that Balak received was this, in Numbers 24, verse 17: "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It will crush the forehead of Moab." Prophecy of the judgment that will come on Moab that's tied to the rising of this scepter from Israel, this king from Israel. So they had interesting beginnings. Beginnings that we wouldn't probably want to put on any type of resume, and yet God cared for them, even when Israel came in. God didn't come in, and when Israel came to bring God's judgment upon the Canaanites, he told them not to bring that judgment upon Ammon and Moab. And yet, how did Moab and Ammon treat Israel? Well, we see the beginning of that treatment with Balak. But let's look at Ammon. Ammon constantly tried to shame the Israelites. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, we read this: "Then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, 'Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you.' But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, 'On this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gorge out your right eyes and thus bring disgrace on all Israel.'" And of course, 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 and 4, when David relates to the Ammonites: "After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun the son reigned in his place. And David said, 'I will deal loyally with Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me.' So David sent by his servants to councils to counsel him concerning his father, to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites, but the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, "Do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and spy it out and to overthrow it?" So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beards of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. So we see how Ammon dealt, and of course, the Tobiah the Ammonite during the rebuilding of the city, the walls under Nehemiah, he continued to thwart what was happening. No, the Ammonites as well as the Moabite continued to harass Israel, whether it be Balak or whether it be later with Ammon. And that's what the Lord says here. In Zephaniah, as we read, "I heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boast against their territory." God realizes what they have tried to do. They have tried constantly to bring reproach upon Israel, to bring scorn. Amos writes, another prophet, real quickly, says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead that they might enlarge their border." Notice, enlarging their border, encroaching upon Israel. Call it a land grab. They constantly try to violate the borders. But look at how God responds in judgment. We see judgments mentioned earlier. We even saw the judgment mentioned way back in the time of Samuel. But look at what it says here. "Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." Notice how he speaks about it first, by the way. He doesn't say, "As I live, thus says the God of Israel." No, he begins by saying, "The Lord of hosts." Then the God of Israel. You see, the God that is speaking here is not some tribal deity. He's the God of heaven and earth. That is why earlier he gave Ammon and Moab their territories. No. He's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring judgment on Moab and Ammon. "Moab shall become like Sodom." What a judgment. Think about the history of Moab and Ammon. Not only the history, by the way, but you got to think about the vantage point. See, each of these lands had a view of that valley that was Sodom and Gomorrah. That dead area. The salts. All that was left. They saw it. And God pronounces upon them that judgment. The judgment of the fire of God. "Moab shall be like Sodom and Ammonites like Gomorrah." I mentioned that Sodom is used in Scripture. And of course, we have many mentions of Sodom. And and the prophets. There are so many mentions of Sodom. Isaiah 1:9, speaking of Israel, of course, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 23:14, as among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom. Amos. I've mentioned Amos earlier, and Amos says in Amos 4:11, I overthrow you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from the blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Again there, he's speaking about Israel itself. And then our Lord in Matthew speaks, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Second Peter 2:6, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives. And then Jude 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulge in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example and undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. First thing I want to mention is as God pronounces what he's going to do, as he declares that the Lord of hosts, that Moab shall be like Sodom and Ammon like the Gomorrah, he is inflicting final judgment typology. I ask you in Scripture, where do you see God bring that judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah? That judgment upon Ammon and Moab. I am not saying that Ammon and Moab countries live in the same way, but where do you see the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zephaniah? What I'm telling you is that that final prophecy is a prophecy, that judgment he gives upon all who are extolled in Gomorrah. And we see that in the next line. As a result, it'll be a land possessed by nettles and salt pits and waste forever. What we have here is a picture of God's that great day of the Lord. Out of Sodom came these people, and they're going to go back and face that judgment. This is how God will judge the nations. We'll get to Israel later in this prophecy, but how God judges the nations. This is a picture of that final judgment that awaits all. And that's why the prophets later use Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why Jude uses it. That's why Jesus uses it. And of course, that's why the prophet in the New Testament, in Revelation, uses Sodom as well as other imagery. Listen to what John says in Revelation 1:8. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of that great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. And notice, it was for the pride of Sodom. It was for the pride that Ammon and and Moab will receive judgment. And that tells us, that tells all people reading this, that it's that sin at the root of pride and arrogance. Trying to get more. Trying to get the best that you can. By suppressing others. Pride that lifts oneself up over another. Again, that goes back again to the sin of Adam and Eve. And the sin of all their descendants forevermore. And in that way, Sodom and Gomorrah or Moab or the Ammonites are no different than you and I. That's why God can use these words of Sodom and Gomorrah to ascribe to his own people whom he drew out of the land, who will ultimately crucify the Lord. So we've seen where Moab and Ammon, where they find their roots, and we saw how they treated Israel and resulted in God's pronouncement of judgment upon them that will come at the last day. And we see that. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. Is that how Ammon and Moab got destroyed? I see that in history books. They were probably with the Assyrians and Babylonians coming in. This shall be... I love the way he says in verse 10. Look at this. This shall be their lot in return for their pride. Their pride was get more, but the lot that they get is the judgment. Because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord. Again, look at verse 10. It's the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome against them. Now that term, the Lord will be awesome against him. That's a hard section to translate. And the way I translate it, try to be literal, terrifying the Lord upon them. Terrifying the Lord upon them. For he will famish their gods. That four could be like because. The Lord's going to be terrifying because of what he's going to do to their gods. He's going to, the way the ESV translated, he's going to famish their gods. Their gods are going to starve. I translate it, he will dwindle their gods. But notice, it's not just their gods. Because again, Moab, as I said, Moab and Ammon, he's just not dealing with these two countries. That's why, as I say, you don't see Israel possessing their land. This is another way of looking at that final judgment, that final day of the Lord. And that's why it's not the gods of Ammon and Moab, but he says the gods of what? All the nations, the gods of the earth. And the reason why, by the way, we know from the New Testament understanding, even the Old Testament, you know why? Because they don't exist. And they're idols. And then he says something interesting in verse 11. And to him shall bow down. To him is the Lord of hosts. And who's bowing down? The Ammonites and the Moabites. There are two ways of taking this, brothers and sisters. There's one way in which we can say God's just going to destroy them and they're just going to, you know, just as enemies, as defeated people. But I think there's another way of taking it. And to that, we have to go back in the history of the Ammonites and the Moabites, particularly in the Moabites. We've spoken about Balak, who prefigured those of pride and arrogance. But there's someone else in Moab. Anyone know who I'm thinking of? Yeah, good. Mouth. Didn't say it loud. Yeah. There's a book written about her, Ruth. Short little book, 4 chapters. Lived in the land, and you know, Naomi had come with her husband, and 2 children. The husband dies, and 2 sons are married off, including Ruth. And Ruth decides to go back with Naomi, even though her son is dead. And what does she say to her? Where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. See, there are those in Moab or Ammon or all the countries who will come. And we'll see the awesomeness of this God of Lord of Hosts before this judgment day happens. And they will bow down. I think that makes sense, especially with the next line in that verse, verse 11. It says, to him shall bow down each in its place. All the lands of the nations. This is the world that can be destroyed. Remember our call to worship? That's why I use that, this call to worship. The time is coming, and now is, when God will be worshipped in spirit, not on this mountain or that mountain, but all nations will bow down to him. See, here, even in God's judgment, we saw it earlier when we saw the judgment on Philistines. It was fainter, but we see it here again, even stronger. We'll continue to see it, that in the midst of judgment, those who hear this prophecy and those by God's Spirit who understand it and who come will know. That's why judgment, hearing judgment is important. God gives us these so that, again, that we would repent, not only Israel that we saw in the beginning of chapter 2, but even the nations who, after Christ, will get these prophecies and read them and understand them. See, be like Sodom, brothers and sisters. Is not first and foremost how you live in this world. The Sodom that you don't want to be like is a Sodom that will receive that judgment at the end, which is what Sodom and Gomorrah typifies, as this prophecy is a prophecy of that final judgment. I don't want any of you to be like Sodom like that, no matter where you live. Well, how can I not be like Sodom? Get my act together? Start living better? If you do that, it's your pride. What I'm going to do. I make myself wise. Or I'm even to use God's word and make it work for me. No. No. You need to bow. You need to lie prostrate. You need to, as we did, we confessed our sins. There's nothing good in us. We need to come to him. That's the only way. And then, as we prayed and as we continue, as God will be at work within us both to will and to do, and we'll begin to do, not to get, not for our pride, not for ourselves, but because he is at work within us both to will and to do. I'm hoping that you see that this passage really, in Son of God, deals with the pride that comes from all sons and daughters of Adam. You know, Lot had it and his children had it, but so did the Israelites. And what that prophet said, God, I heard that prophet, that God smashed them out as an ember out of the fire, otherwise he'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he does with us. And so that when we speak to people who live in their pride and arrogance, and live in the pride and arrogance, and even act like they did in Sodom and Gomorrah, what's our word to them? Our word to them is turn to the Lord, because judgment's coming. And as I have found him, so I hope you do. We don't say it in such a way that you are really bad and I'm not so bad and you're really bad, you need to come to him. No, we say it the way Luther would have us say it. You know how he defined evangelism? A couple of ways, but famous saying ascribed to Martin Luther was, evangelism is one beggar showing another beggar where to get something to eat. And so often we can read passages like this, especially with these words like Sodom and Gomorrah, and we could use them in such a way that it exemplifies the sins of others, not our own. Now, this speaks of the sin of pride, the sin of arrogance. And God is reminding this, by the way, this prophet that going to Israel, that God will bring judgment. For he will famish all the gods of the earth. And that's what he did at the cross, isn't it? He famished all the gods. He showed who the true God, Lord, is. And so, as we look at this passage, we apply it to ourselves. First and foremost, it should tell us not to have pride in our religion, not to have pride in ourselves, but to, again, do what they're called to do, and that is bow down before the God who is terrifying. To worship him, to thank him. And then to also ask him and to use the means of grace and ask him and continue to confront our own pride and arrogance. Because, brothers and sisters, we ought not be pride and arrogant. We ought not be taunters. We ought not try to enlarge our territory at the expense of others. And these are things that Moab did and Ammon did, but these are the things that carpet bearers, this is what all sinners do. And so it reminds us of the greatness of our God in judgment, the greatness of our God in salvation, and how we are called to thank him and to live in response. Let's go now and pray.